Last week we ended off talking out of, we're going through the book of Philippians and we were in chapter 4, and we ended up talking out of the scripture in verse 6 that says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every circumstance pray and give thanks, or in thanksgiving or supplication, whatever translation you read, give thanks to the Lord, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. And it's an incredible promise. And so we talked about, I asked the question last week at the end of the message, what is stealing your peace? It's okay to care about things, it's okay to be concerned about things, but when something takes the peace of God from our hearts and minds and lives, it's a problem, because we're designed to live in peace. And so I'll just ask you that question again. I don't know how your week went, but what are the things that are stealing your peace? And we talked about how a lot of times the things that we fixate on that cause anxiety, it's because we don't actually trust God in those areas. So I can almost guarantee that the things that you're stressed about or are causing anxiety in your life, it's because you haven't surrendered those things to the Lord. And you're trying to take control of it yourself. And you don't trust God in those areas. And so, you know, I just got new tires on my truck this week. And there's something important with tires. They have to be in alignment and they have to be balanced, or else they're shaking when you drive and it wears the tire out faster. And you know, if things are out of alignment in your vehicle, it pulls one way or the other, right? And it's very similar, like when we are in peace, when we're living in peace, the peace that God has offered us as his children, we come alive and we live in the way that we should. But when we don't have that peace, when we try and do things ourselves, when we try and, you know, maybe have one foot with God and one foot doing our own thing, we struggle. Things shake, things pull in our life, and we go through a lot of pain that we don't need to, because we simply don't choose to surrender things to God and live in his peace. Amen? Well, it's really easy to say. It's not as easy to do. But we are called to give God everything, to cast our cares upon him, all right? To give him everything, because he loves us and he cares for us, and he came that we could have peace, that we could know peace. And so when we lose peace, it's often because we make decisions out of fear and out of a mindset of lack. And it's out of a lack of trust for the Lord. And then if we go into verse 6, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with God, or with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Do you know what that's saying? In every situation, by prayer and giving thanks. Every situation that you're in is on God's mind. And so everything that you face, you can take to him. And he cares about you and what you're facing. Your prayers are heard and they matter. Did you know that? Prayer works. How many times, this is a struggle for me, but because I've heard this so many times. There's a comment like, well, all there's left to do now is pray. And it's the polite way of saying, well, we just don't believe prayer works. Like, we don't believe God actually, you know, we're hooped. That's basically what that's saying. But that's not true, is there? Prayer is powerful and prayer works. My wife just, you know, like, I was praying for Caleb the other day too, and he had hurt himself, and I prayed for him, and I go, how's the pain? He's like, it's good. It's not there. It's gone. You know, and we see that over and over and over in our lives, because God cares about what we're facing. Even if it's the little things, a headache or a minor injury or whatever, God hears those prayers, and he hears prayer for big things too. God knows what you're facing. And so prayer shouldn't be their last line of defense as a Christian. It should be the first step of offense. I trust in God, so I'm going to take this to the Lord. I'm going to pray right now and give him everything that I'm facing. And you know, the book of Hebrews says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. Why? Because it's there that we can find help in our time of need. We can come to God's presence. We can come before him and we find help. James says, you have not because you ask not. How many times we don't have because we simply don't pray and talk to God about the situation? Prayer moves the heart of God, and it, honestly, it's fascinating now with science, because, you know, people have often said, well, science and scripture, they don't come together. But you know what's really cool is there's many things now, as they make advances in science, are discovering, oh, it's actually something to this. And I was listening to someone talking about, I don't know if you know who Dr. Caroline Leaf is, but she does spiritual neuroscience. She studies the effect of prayer on the brain. And they've done studies with this, and they used to think that the brain didn't change after adolescence, all right? Once you got to that stage, that was it. But they found now that the brain continues to rewire itself, which is good news for us, amen? And we've talked a little bit in the past about neuropathways. I won't get into that. But Dr. Caroline Leaf talks about a study they've done that 12 minutes of daily focused prayer over an 8-week period can change the brain to such an extent it can be measured on a brain scan. Isn't that incredible? So prayer heals your brain, transforms your brain, and renews your mind. And science even backs it up. So there you have it. So pray. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Okay? How many would like to have peace guarding your heart, because your heart out of your life is what's going to be in your heart? It's going to determine the course of your life. That word guard is the word in Greek. It talks about to guard or to keep. It was employed when speaking of a company of soldiers keeping watch over a city. So the peace of God actually protects your heart, guards you from anything entering in that shouldn't, if you will actually listen to it and follow it. It's incredibly important. Christmas is coming. One of the most common words we see on our decorations is the word peace, isn't it? We love peace. Peace is good. We love to talk about peace. And yet many of us actually struggle with having peace. How many of you are walking in perfect peace today? John 14:27, Jesus said, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. The peace I give you is a gift the world cannot give, so don't be troubled or afraid. Like, let's just be honest, it's really easy not to have peace right now when you look at our world, isn't it? Like, and you can pick any number of things, the rising cost of surviving, the cost of inflation and food and gas and property taxes, the talk of wars, the talk of AI taking over, you know, remember the movie Terminator? It's coming back, you know? There's lots of fear around some of these things, and there's all kinds of sickness and disease and all that type of stuff. You know, on Friday, when the youth got here, there's a bird died across on the sidewalk across the road, and the conservation officers come, and all the plastic gloves and proper bagging because it might be the avian flu, right? And it's like, you know, there's all these reasons to have fear and to worry and to not have peace, isn't there? And yet Jesus said, I give you a gift. I give you peace. Peace that the world can't give you. How many could use some more peace this morning? I just ask you the question, what have you done with God's peace? Where is it? Did you leave it behind? Did you pack it up, leave it in a suitcase? Where is the peace of God that we're called to experience today? And I'll just propose to you that probably if you're struggling with peace, ask God the root area. Where am I fearing? Where am I not trusting? Where am I believing that I have to do this on my own? I believe a lot of it has to do with what we think about and what we meditate on. See, Jesus is peace. It's who he is. In fact, he's called the Prince of Peace. In the Bible, the Hebrew meaning of Prince of Peace is made up of two words, Sar, S-A-R, and Shalom. You probably have heard of Shalom. Sar, it means the one in charge, the Lord, the chief, the general. Shalom means rest, tranquility, wholeness, fullness of peace, and it's a very common Jewish greeting, right? You hear people say Shalom. What kind of peace does the Prince of Peace give us? He gives us the peace of God, and he gives us peace with God. Isaiah promises us peace, but he also shows us what we need to do to receive that peace. You'll keep in perfect peace who? All who trust in you, and all whose thoughts are what? Are fixed on you. We got to trust in the Lord, and we got to fix our thoughts on him to experience that perfect peace. But he wants to keep you in that peace. That's his promise for you. And that word peace here in the Hebrew is shalom, shalom. It's actually said back to back, and it's called a Hebraic doubling, and it's a linguistic technique in the Hebrew Bible to bring emphasis. It's like shalom, shalom, to understand that this is important. God wants to keep you in his perfect shalom, shalom, his perfect peace. How many could use a double, double? All right, I want that perfect peace in my life. Does it mean that you won't have problems? No. In fact, often we have to be in a mess before we recognize that God's peace is with us, right? So it doesn't mean that your spouse isn't going to tick you off. It doesn't mean that your kids aren't going to make a mess and cause craziness in your home. It doesn't mean that your coworker isn't going to offend you and all that kind of stuff. Peace isn't found in the absence of problems, but it's found in nearness with God or being in God's presence. That's where we find peace. So there will still be trouble. There will still be challenges, but you can carry an inner peace that the world doesn't even understand. because you have a hope in Jesus. And again, Paul in Philippians 4 that we just read, he said, it's the peace that surpasses all understanding. It just doesn't even make logical sense. How can you be in the mess you're in and still carry peace, still have hope? You'll keep in perfect peace all who trust in you and all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Do you know what that word fixed is? The Hebrew word samak. It's not smack, but samak. And it means to lean on completely, to fully rest oneself. You'll be kept in perfect peace, all whose thoughts are leaning on God, leaning on the truth of God's word. I don't know if you've noticed this, but when people fall, 100% of the time, they fall where they're leaning. You ever notice that? And so the question is this morning, which way are you leaning? What are you leaning on? Are you leaning on God's word? Are you leaning on yourself, on your own wisdom and your own strength? Proverbs 3 in verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and what? And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own strength. Don't lean on, even when you feel like, man, I've got lots of strength physically or emotionally or mentally right now, or I've got the bank account to do this or whatever. Learn to lean on God. And he will make your path straight. And he will help you go forward. All right? Another word there that's involved is when we acknowledge the Lord in all that we do in that scripture, it's that word yada, which is to know him. And so in all our ways, to lean on him, to trust him, to surrender him, to him, to make him known. The peace of God is found in surrender and not in control. Usually when we're anxious and overwhelmed, it's because we have tried to stay in control instead of surrendering to God. Anybody can relate? All right? You're leaning on your own understanding. You're trying to control a situation. Are you trying today to control something that's not for you to control? Are you trying to control your spouse? A kid, a work situation. Maybe I'll say it again. Are you trying to control your spouse? We have to surrender everything, all of it, and not hold on to control, but to trust in the Lord. And if you don't have peace today, remember that Jesus is Sar Shalom. He's the Prince of Peace. He can give peace, and he can actually take it. And so in the midst of storms, in the midst of chaos, he will give you peace, and it'll not make any sense, but you'll have this knowing that God is with me in the middle of this thing at work that's going on, or chaos in your family. You can stand with peace when a child is acting out, and you're like, how is this even my kid? What are they doing? And yet you can carry peace and respond accordingly with the love of God because of what's inside of you. Amen? We can also lose our peace. I believe sometimes the Lord lifts that peace when we're about to do something stupid, okay? Have you ever, just as an example, Black Friday, you know? Sometimes you might think, well, I want to go Black Friday shopping and I need a new wardrobe and I need a new TV. I like that big shiny TV, it would look so great. And I know I don't have the money, but I just, if I put it on my credit card, have a little debt, it'll be okay. And all of a sudden it's like, I don't really have peace about that, I wonder why. It's because maybe Jesus is trying to help you not to get in over your head in debt. Or maybe sometimes it might be simple things like, you've dated someone for a long time and people are like, why aren't you getting married? And inside you're going, well, there's something that doesn't quite feel right. And maybe it's the Lord lifting that peace so that you pay attention and are guided by that, knowing that this could be harmful for you. And so pay attention to those things, because sometimes I believe the Lord lifts peace to refine us and sharpen us, and so that we follow that, because we should live in the peace of God. And so if you don't have peace, ask why. Don't just keep going. Don't just make up your mind and be like, well, I'm going this way. I'm doing this. Because if the peace of God isn't with you, there's a problem. So we're designed to live in peace, and it's in peace and through peace that we are more creative, that we're healthier, mind, body, soul, spirit, our whole being. We can dream, we can create, we can invent, we can solve problems better when we're at peace. God wants us to live in peace, because he wants us to live fully trusting him, fully surrendered to him in every area of our life. He's a good father. And so here's the beauty is, you don't have to worry about being rejected ever by God. You don't have to worry about him turning his back on you. You don't have to worry about God ever letting you down, because he is always faithful in every promise he gives us. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. That's his promise to you. He loves you. There's nothing that you and I could ever do to cause God to love us less. And there's nothing we could ever manage to do to make him to love us more, because he loves us perfectly as we are, even in the midst of our biggest mistakes, screw-ups, and stupid things that we do. God says, I love you, And so we have security in that. We have a solid foundation in that, in knowing that I cannot mess up so big that God can't pull me out of that, that he can't rescue me and save me. And that's why Jesus came, to help us to have, actually to have peace with God, that we could know salvation. We don't have to live and worry about earning our way. We don't have to live and worry about being good enough to come before God, because Jesus paid for that. So we can actually even experience his peace instantly now today, knowing that the price is paid, it's done, it's good, it's a free gift. I get to come and receive just as I am. And so just as a reminder here, the top of chapter 4 in Philippians, he's giving these final instructions. Okay, remember he talked about, he addressed these two ladies in the first few verses of chapter 4 and said, please stop fighting. Why? Because unity is so incredibly important in the body of Christ, and it's important that we learn to get along, to love one another, to work together. And then he goes on to say, rejoice, and again, I will say always rejoice, right? And so we're commanded and called to rejoice in the Lord all the time. Then he says, be gentle, for the Lord is near. And then he goes on to say what we read today, don't worry about anything, don't be anxious about anything, but instead pray and give thanks, and God's peace will come to guard our heart and mind. All right? It's an incredibly powerful chunk of scripture. And then he says this in verse 8. He says, finally, brothers, and again, we saw finally in, I think it was chapter 3, verse 1, and now he's saying finally again. But the idea is, I want to get your attention here, okay? One more important thing. You know, everybody, if you've ever had to give announcements or something like that, or you often it's like, oh, and one more thing, oh, and one more thing. And when you're preaching sometimes, you're thinking, oh, and there's this one thing I forgot. You know, and so anyway, Paul is ending his letter, but he's like, and one more thing, guys. Finally, I got one more thing. My third conclusion, you know, here we go. And so we need to pay attention to what he says here. Really, I think in verse 8, Paul tells us how to think, and in verse 9, he tells us how to live, or what we should do, how we should act. And so, just before we read verse 8, I just want to say to you, I was reading this, we have between 2,500 and 3,500 thoughts per hour in our mind. And we're about to read a list of what Paul says we should think about, and I just want you to process that through that filter of how many thoughts am I thinking on this list? How does my thought life line up with this list of what Paul is calling us to do? All right? So this scripture tells us that to experience God's peace and freedom from anxiety, believers must fix their minds on these things that Paul lists. And then if you do those things, Paul says, the God of peace will be with you. The result of allowing our mind to be occupied with ungodly things in this world is that we lose that peace, we lose that connectedness to the Lord and that nearness to God, and our hearts are no longer guarded, which opens our heart up for all kinds of stuff, like offense and bitterness and anger and all kinds of garbage. And so whatever occupies our thinking will eventually work its way out in what we do and say. Ever heard the phrase, you are what you eat? But what do we meditate on? What are we physically eating, or spiritually eating, sorry? What are we putting in our bodies? These verses speak of the influence of a person's thoughts over our life. And so whatever occupies your thinking, again, is going to come out. And then Paul goes on in verse 9 to say, put all these things that we've been talking about, that you've seen, that you've heard, that you've watched me do, put it into practice. And so the qualities and character traits listed here in this verse lead to healthy thought patterns and will be shown in a life of purity and spiritual fitness. All right, so let's read this, verse 8 and 9. Sorry if you don't mind jumping back. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And then verse 9, he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Okay? So again, Paul's showing us this is what happens. You know, Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks, so is he. The way that you think is incredibly important. And I believe that Paul is trying to show us that it's not only, like we often think about, well, what do I do on the outside? Like, how do I act and behave? And Paul is saying, actually, your internal world matters. How you think, how you treat your body, how you take care of others, it's all going to flow out of guarding your heart. Are you walking with closeness and an intimacy with the Lord? And so, again, the invitation is, can you give God every burden that you have today? Can you give him everything that you're struggling with? I read a book a little while ago by Craig Rochelle called Winning the War in Your Mind. He says, your life is always moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. Your life is always moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. here's what the Bible says in a few different spots about our thoughts. Okay, Colossians 3:2 says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. If you have time, look up the message in that. It's neat how they put it. Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by what? By changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So there's a call to even take captive every thought. So we need to guard our thoughts. We need to be aware of what we're thinking. It's important. Mark 7, Jesus said, from within, out of a person's heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, this whole list. But the first thing is evil thoughts, out of your heart. So what you're putting in, again, is going to come out. We have to guard that. You know what's amazing is we can actually set the compass of our thoughts, the direction. We have control over that in the sense that we learn how to meditate on the Word of God. We learn discipline. And this is where devotions are incredibly important, you guys. Just the spiritual discipline of the habit of meditating on the Word of God, of spending time with Him, it really begins to impact you over time. And so it changes the way that you think. It changes the way you look at life. It'll change the way that you even speak and act and approach things. Why? Because you are consistently putting the Word of God in you, and it's what's going to come out. Matthew 12 talks about, for whatever's in your heart determines what you say. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. All right, so we're going to jump into verse 8 here. And I just want to look at the different eight words that Paul talks about us thinking about to end today. And I think this is a scripture and a list. There's a lot of lists in the Bible. This is a scripture that many of us just kind of skip over in our application. We don't talk a lot about this, but we're called to look for these things and to think on them, to put this into practice. And do we even know or understand what some of these words would mean in our life today? And again, I just want to highlight, Paul writes this from a jail cell. So you have to think about, you know, keep the context in the back of your mind. The guy is in prison. He's been having an incredibly rough go. And over throughout his letter to the Philippians, he's talking about rejoicing, about being content in all that he has. And he talks about, knowing the peace of God and experiencing it and walking with it. And he's basically teaching us how to become an overcomer. Because he's in a mess, all right? And he's teaching us how to be an overcomer. And so this is one of the things that he says to us is be careful what you think. You need to think on these things. Many of us fail to see that these thoughts, which are really about the character and excellence, they're pointing to Jesus as our identity. And it's a call from Paul to say, we need to come higher. We need to think higher. We need to live at a higher place because we are royalty. We're children of God. This is who we are. And we often don't go higher in our walk with God because we don't actually see ourselves as God sees us. And so Paul said not to think on the earthly things, but heavenly things. And he says thinking on these things will shift our character. If we want to go to a higher level in our walk with God, we need to learn to think on a level that matches that calling, that walk with Him, all right? And so when we want to be healthy emotionally, physically, mentally, in all those areas, we need to shift the thinking that we have into the alignment with the reality, this is who God says you are. He says you're forgiven if you've given Him your sin. He says you're a child of God. You're not a loser, you're not a mistake, you're not an accident, but you have a purpose that is created by God, that is no mistake, no accident. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, none. There's no shame, there's no guilt, that He has a good plan and a purpose for your life. You can take all those promises, they're yours. He says you're a new creation. So you might have had a terrible upbringing, you might have had a terrible past, you might have made a lot of terrible decisions in your life. And yet He says if you give your life to Him, surrender to Him, you are a new creation in Him. You're adopted into His family. You might have no family, you might have no inheritance, you might have nothing on this world. People might have rejected you and spit on you and turned their back on you and hate you, and yet God says, I give you everything. It's all for you. That's the kind of truth that we need to learn to meditate on and think about in our life, because it causes us to live differently when we recognize that I matter to the guy that created me. And I'm valuable and I'm important. It doesn't matter the mistakes I've made. His grace is enough for that. So Paul said in verse 9 after this, he said, look at me, follow me, do what you see, do what you've heard, do what you've watched. So let me ask you this question. What does it look like to meditate on these 8 things that Paul says? What does it look like to think about them? In the Hebrew culture, to meditate, the connotation was actually to mumble or to murmur, basically to talk it out, okay? You weren't emptying yourself, you're filling yourself. And so when you look at this list, you could say, okay, so think about what is true. So what's true in your life? What's noble? What's honorable? Like, where are we at? Where is your heart at? I love to smoke brisket. And it takes a lot of time, okay? To do a good job, you gotta cut the fat and the excess junk off, and you've gotta put all the right spices on, and it takes a bunch of time, and then you gotta cook it slow and let it cook properly, and it's, when it's done, it's like there's nothing much better. And it's like that with the Word of God in our life and our relationship with Him. You know, what we focus on, you focus on what you meditate on. And so if you're meditating on the Word of God, you're going to focus on that. You're going to focus on what He's saying. I mean, advertisers know this. They know that what you want or what you're thinking about is what you're going to focus on. So the algorithms and all that stuff, it watches. Well, what are you looking for? What are you searching? You know, if you're looking for a red sports car, they know that if we're going to start sending you information about all that and bombard you with information, and what happens is you think or say, I'd like to buy a red sports car one day. And pretty soon what happens is you start to notice every single red sports car in the city when you're driving around, don't you? And it's the same thing, you know, if you want to buy a boat or whatever it is that you're starting to meditate or think about, it's what you begin to focus on. Normally you wouldn't even notice the boat behind the trailer or behind the truck, and you're like, I want one of those. You know, and it's because we're fixated on that stuff because we're, again, it's a meditation, it's something in our heart. Many times people struggle with negativity. And when we actually think negatively all the time, we're actually drawn to that. It's like a magnet. And we find it more and more. And it's because we're meditating on the negative all the time. And when we meditate on that negative, we're thinking negative, all of a sudden we focus on the negative. And so even if we weren't there, when I hear, like if I'm struggling with that and I hear someone start saying something negative, it's like my ear perks up, I'm like, oh yeah, I'm part of this conversation. Oh yeah, that's terrible, I agree, yeah, they're terrible. And next thing you know, you're talking like that too. And you get sucked right in, right? Because that's what we've been meditating on. And so you'll notice that the things in our life match up to the grid of what's happening on the inside of you. And that's why I really believe why Paul is like challenging us, think on these things. Don't think like the world thinks. Don't think on this other stuff. And here's something for you to think about. A thought dies when it doesn't get attention anymore. A thought dies when it doesn't get attention anymore. So if you start saying, I will not be negative anymore. In fact, I've found this many times, different things in my life where I've struggled with thinking or just like, you know, you start to meditate or look at things, you know, it's like, I don't want any of that in my life. What you have to do is, many times I've just actually out loud said, I want to stop thinking about that, or I refuse to agree with that lie in Jesus' name. And you recognize sometimes that it's just like, you feel like, oh, I'm not enough, or I'm a failure, or like the many things that come our way sometimes. And many times I've just learned to stop and say, I don't agree with that in Jesus' name. I'll say it out loud. I'm just like, that thinking stops now. And it's because I don't want to give it any more attention. I don't want it to grow. I don't want it to become a pathway where my brain just default goes there. And you can do that with anything. And just to be like, I draw a line here. No, no more. And so what you set your focus on will drive what you look for. And it indicates what thoughts you welcome into your heart and mind. So I'm going to try to run through these 8, and I hope it helps you as we end today. So Paul says, think on what is true. All right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. All right? And part of what is true is the Word of God, the promise, the gospel, the all that He brings to us is behind Jesus, okay? And all these point to Jesus, but what is also in the connotation of the word here that I love is that it's actually the idea is that we love the truth. So think on what is true. The idea is have a heart to love the truth, and then the other side of that word is to not conceal. And so what Paul is really saying is we should set our grid for knowing the truth, loving the truth, and not hiding anything so that we love living in the light with nothing to hide. Okay? Everything in our life needs to come into the light for, not for having shame but or guilt, but to actually live in the love of God, because His light pushes out darkness. So when you bring something into the light, it can actually get dealt with, right? And that's where truth comes. It exposes lies. The father of lies tries to keep people hiding in darkness. And God wants us to bring everything into the light and expose the lies so that we can have healing. Amen? So look at the root system of your life, the areas you struggle in, the things that you try to hide, and do you think, things like this, do you think you're not worthy of love? Common thing. I've messed up so bad, I'm such a failure, I've made so many mistakes, God couldn't love me or care about me, da 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 da. It's a lie. But we need to actually open that up and let the light of Christ, the truth of his word, shine on that to expose and go, oh, that isn't true. I'm actually worthy of love because he created me and he loves me. And he was thinking of me when he formed me in my mother's womb. Like, you're not a mistake, even if your parents thought you were a mistake, okay? I was a surprise to my parents. My dad wanted to abort me, for real. And yet, God was like, no, I have a plan for him. And many times in my life, over the years, I've, at different times, stages of my life, struggled with that. God, what's the point of my life? You know, I think we all do. I've had to have different layers of revelation where God shows me that that's a lie, that you're not lovable, that you have value, that you have worth. And it's so wonderful when you allow God to do the work in your heart. But you have to open up and let him do it. So what's the truth? Because the Bible says when we know the truth will what? It'll set us free. So we need to love the truth. We need to bring it all to Jesus, everything. And he'll show us what are the lies that we're believing and living and what's truth. I want to live in truth. I want to find truth. I want to be a magnet for truth. I don't want to be seduced by lies and darkness and hiding things or areas of my life. I want my heart to be open to him and exposed so that I can heal and move on and strengthen and grow. Amen? So think on what's true. Love truth. Don't hide things. Okay? Think on what's noble. What is nobility? Another word for it is honorable. But nobility is it's a descriptor of people who are leaders, who are royalty, who, you know, a quality of nobility needs to be in our life. And it speaks of honesty and respectable character. Having a high moral regard is seeing things through a different lens, not being critical, not being judgmental of everything. Why? Because we're a child of God. We belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't need to be critical and judgmental. I got someone who'll look after all that. Here's something for you to think about. Could you put your thought life on that screen today and not be ashamed while the rest of us read it? Because if you would be ashamed of what you're thinking about, if it was just a script of everything you're thinking was just going on the screen right now and we watched it, then chances are we're meditating on garbage and not nobility, right? But if we're going to think on noble things, okay? And not that every thought is meant for everyone else to hear me, and not that we're not going to have struggles, but we need to understand that we need to, Paul is calling us higher, to think on these things that matter, that are good, that are healthy, that are, you know, good moral character, these kind of things, because it will help us in the way that we live. What we're feeding, what we're thinking about, what we're meditating on is what's going to come out. Don't think with a poverty mindset, or a shame mindset, or a lack mindset, or a hopeless mindset, because that's not truth, and that's not noble. Amen? You guys with me? I hope this just helps trying to picture what Paul is trying to say to us here. All right, the next one is whatever is right. Another version, translation says just, okay, righteous, justice. Observing things God's way. How do we evaluate and judge things in our life? Do we look at everyone negatively? Do we make sound decisions like a righteous judge? How do we judge with God's heart? Not looking to find fault in everyone else and pass a sentence against them. Because Jesus says when we judge like that, it comes back on us, right? But loving what is right. Loving what is right in our world around us. And doing what is right in how we relate and treat other people. Treat people right. Don't try and rip people off in business or in your workplace. Don't try and scam somebody or get away with things. Treat them right. Allow the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. Love doing what God says is right. Treating people well. Okay, the next one is pure. Think on what is pure. this honestly, I feel like is just lost in our modern culture for the most part. You know, when you look up the word pure, clean, modest, pure from carnality, not being consumed with feeding on earthly lust. We're called to love that which is pure or clean. And so you have to ask yourself the question, why do we love listening to like terrible music that just talks about hate or killing or rape or all these things that we see in different, and I don't care if it's country or rap or like, doesn't matter. It's what are we listening to? And then what are we watching? This is me being honest with you. Sometimes it's so easy because we get numbed by all this junk, and it's all of a sudden you're watching stuff. You're like, what am I watching? And I remember when I talked about the peace of God. Sometimes it lifts, and I've noticed like, oh, I shouldn't be watching this, right? And it's because I'm okay all of a sudden with watching shows that are just glorifying all kinds of garbage. And God's like, well, what are you doing? And so again, purity matters. Think about what's pure. I mean, if you've ever had a crazy day, I don't know, at a branding or something where you're just dirty and stinky and you go have a shower and you just feel so good to get clean again, right? And we're supposed to live in that. Like, our thought life should be like that. That word modesty that's listed as part of purity, it's not treasured. Modesty, the definition is to avoid the encouragement of sexual attraction of others. So the motive is, am I conducting myself in a way and living in a way that I'm not enticing or pulling garbage or enticing people to sin around me? Pure can mean restrained, again, in regards to sexual thoughts. So the Bible says that those who are pure of heart will see God. You want to see God? Then you can't dwell on things that are not pure. Think of things that are pure. Dwelling in lust, having evil motives and intentions, it's not pure. All right? So Lord, help us to think on things that are pure. These are the things that matter to the Lord, and they need to matter to us. Okay? Whatever is lovely, okay? Think on things that are lovely. The word behind that is actually phileo, brotherly love, okay? There's a connotation there with this word, to brotherly love. And what it's basically saying is these are thoughts flowing from compassion or to move towards affection. So if I'm thinking about things that are lovely, I'm cultivating a thought system that will move me toward you with compassion. That's basically what he's saying. And so God is asking you to see every person in your life around you with compassion, even when they cause anxiety and frustration. And so when you're dealing with toxic, difficult people, I won't ask you to put up your hands, but you probably have dealt with some at your workplace or maybe even in your family or whatever. Many times we just want to finally just shut them out, right? It's just, I've had enough. And God wants us to have a heart of compassion for them so that we don't get bitter and we don't get angry and we don't have hate and we don't reject people. And when you see messed up, mean people in your life with compassion, it changes everything, right? It doesn't mean that you have to be their best friend, and it doesn't mean that you have to trust them with everything, but it does mean when you can have compassion and see people with the love of God, that you just at least can hope the best for them. It's a change in attitude of, I hate you, I don't ever want to see you again, I can't stand being around you, to like, I understand the mess that's been caused, I just want to look at you with the grace of God and the love and the compassion of God and know that he loves you, and I hope the best for you. I hope you get healed, and I pray that God blesses your life. If you've ever been deeply, deeply, deeply wounded by someone, I think that's the place we get to in the first step of the healing journey, is actually being able to have God's heart for them. And it usually starts by, remember how the Bible says, pray for your enemy? I really believe that that's part of that, is we actually can get the heart of God when we begin to pray for people that we hate or that have really hurt us. I've had that in the past where some people have really hurt me. I had to go stand in front of their house and pray at night so that I didn't want to just go, you know, lay on hands in a different way. And it actually took time. But I could actually say, I don't trust them, Lord. I don't like what they've done. What they've done was wrong. But I just pray, Lord, you bless them. And I wish the best for them, and I pray that they'd encounter you. And I can get to that place. And when I finally can get there, I can actually start to have healing. And all of a sudden, the bitterness and the unforgiveness and the junk that can hold you back can be let go. Okay, so it's super important. And so we need to think on things that are lovely. We can think on the compassion of the Lord and think about, see people through the eyes of God to have grace. Amen? All right. Whatever is admirable, and in another version it says of good report. And basically, what are you seeing around you? Like many times we want to open the newspaper, and what's in the newspaper? It's nothing positive. There's not, generally, good reports don't sell, but fear and negativity usually do, chaos, right? So that's what's in the newspaper. So if you want to, you know, work on this, then don't open the newspaper first thing in the morning. Don't go to your MSN or whatever news page and go see what's happening in the world and think you're going to find good news, all right? But look for things that are admirable. Think about things that are admirable. Don't run to the negative, the fear, the chaos. You know, so many people, it's you know, we struggle with this. We get into the conspiracy stuff. We get into the world is ending and there's nothing we can do. And then you go down the politics drain and all these different things that we can get sucked into instead of just like, what's actually good that I can celebrate in my life today? Because it's not that it's bad to think about politics. It's not that it's bad to be aware of what's going on in the world. But man, it's easy to focus on that stuff instead of the goodness of God. And you just go down the toilet, all right? No one here has ever done that. So the connotation with this is you actually have to choose to seek good news, to look for the good. Give yourself a diet of good news. One of the things that can help with this is to actually write down things that you're thankful for, things that are good in your life, and then go tell somebody. There's actually a thing called a thankfulness journal. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, but people do it. And it's just write it down, or at least get in the practice of telling people. This is like, it's like giving a testimony on Sunday morning. We ask for testimonies, right? What's good? What's happening in your life? And Proverbs 15:30 says, a good report makes the bones healthy. I want healthy bones. All right? I want my bones to be healthy. So give a good report. Tell people. If you're constantly listening again to negativity and listening to fear, it's going to shift your thinking. So purpose in your life, I want to think on things that are admirable, that are a good report. I want to look for that. I want to call out the gold in the people around me and what's going on. Whether it's your kids, your spouse, people at work, put into practice. Instead of complaining about every time you see someone at work do something bad, every time you see them do something good, comment about it. You did a good job. The way you handled that, good for you. Like, whatever. Work on that because it'll change the way you think. Okay? That's what Paul's saying here. Virtue. Where we run, I gotta quit. I'll do these last two really fast. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, so in another version it says virtue. Basically, Paul points to us thinking about moral excellence. I just want to encourage you. There's things that you can think on, like value, more high morals, character. What do you value in your home? And I would just encourage you to do this with your kids or grandkids or your spouse even. This is what we value. This is what we want to think about. We want to be kind to people. We want to care for one another. We want to actually see the presence of God as a priority in our life. We want to be people who are generous, who are givers. And you can go through the list with your family and say, this is what we value. And we want to think about these things and dwell on them and meditate on them. And then finally, things that are praiseworthy, commendable. That word is commendable or a commendable thing. So looking for the positive things that need recognition. God is praiseworthy. Amen? What is it about him that's praiseworthy? What is it about him that you want to rejoice in? Let those things be known. Think about those things. Shout out your kids again or the people around you that are doing great things. Celebrate those things. Think about things that are praiseworthy. Mark 12 says, love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and your strength. So actually, what we think about matters to God. How we think matters to God, and it's going to impact the rest of your life. So I want to close in prayer. I got so many more wonderful things I could say, but you've had enough. I'll just say this. In verse 9, Paul says, do these things that you see me do, and then the God of peace shall be with you. We talked about the whole apprenticeship thing a few weeks ago. We want to be with Jesus, we want to become like him, and then we want to do what he did. That's what Paul is saying. So would you just bow your head, close your eyes? Maybe today you don't have peace, like we talked about earlier on. I just want to encourage you that peace is available for you today. So here's how we get peace. We literally lay everything down at God's feet and say, Jesus, would you come? I am in a mess, or maybe it's not even that big of a mess, but you just don't have peace because you don't know what direction to go with your life, or you're not sure what's next. Well, Ask him for his peace to guide you. That's the first step. And so say, Lord, I surrender my life. I surrender my time. I surrender my past. I surrender my future. I surrender my, whoever's causing you anxiety, your kids, your spouse, the workplace, whatever. Be like, I give all this to you. Maybe you're having anxiety about not having enough money or finances or whatever. Well, trust God with that. Can you trust him with it? Can you just be like, God, I want to carry peace in my finances. So I'm going to trust you. I'll tithe like you called me to. I'll be generous like you called me to, and I'll trust you with the rest. Like, those are the kind of things that we can do. And I just want to encourage you, if you don't have peace with God, that's available to you today too. And it's simply an invitation that Jesus has created an open door for us to be able to have salvation and to be able to have right standing with God. It is only available through Jesus. There's no other way. And it's as simple as this, is that we choose in our hearts to confess our sin to the Lord and ask him to come in and fill us and to believe in him. And so that is the first step in that journey. And if you've never given your life to the Lord, if you're feeling far away from God, then you can do that this morning. We'll pray in a moment. And I would invite you to invite the peace of God to come, because he wants to give that to you. And if you have no peace inside of you, then ask the Lord, Lord, what do I need to let go of? What do I need to lay down so I can have your peace today? And maybe there's things in your thought life that are just a mess. Maybe you recognize when you read that list and you go, man, I hardly spend any time thinking about any of those things. I think about X, Y, Z over here. Would you trust God? Would you allow him and talk to him about how you can change the way you think, because it'll change the way you believe and live and act from here out when you think on things that God calls us to? And you'll see the world around you differently. And you'll be able to treat people around you differently because of the way you think. Part of living for God, part of our worship to him, is to actually to love him with our mind. Not just outward stuff, but also our inner world needs to honor God. And then the God of peace shall be with you. So I just want to encourage you, whatever God is showing you right now, whatever is taking your peace, or maybe you feel like, man, I am so far from God, then I just want to pray this with you. In fact, why don't you just pray this with me? Lord, I give you my sin. I give you my past. Every failure, every mistake, every dumb thing I've ever done. And Lord, I ask that you'd forgive me for my fear, my sin. I ask you to cleanse me from every mistake. And I ask you to set me free. And Jesus, I ask that you would come and live in my life. That you would fill me. That I could have a relationship with you. I want to know the Prince of Peace. So God, I pray for your peace to flood my heart and my mind. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have an amazing day. If you prayed that prayer for the first time and you're like, man, I want to invite Jesus into my life, I want to know him personally, please let me know. We'd love to be able to pray with you and walk with you. If you would like prayer, the altar's open. I'd love to just be able to, again, come alongside and pray with you for breakthrough or healing or anything like that. And otherwise, have an amazing day.